possibly can. I did not make this announcement this morning because of visitors, but I want to make it tonight, and I'm planning on having Margaret remember to put this in our Wednesday night announcement page, and I will probably put it in a Gmail announcement also. A few weeks ago now, several questions arose in Tommy's class out in the annex on Sunday morning. I just assumed Tommy would take care of that in sermon form, but somehow he decided to go ahead and let me do that. So I will be doing that next Sunday morning. I want to say this because in some areas of that lesson, we're just going to have to figure out what we feel is right. We're just not going to find book, chapter, and verse. And I like to preach book, chapter, and verse. But we're going to talk about worship. Can we worship by ourselves? Is all of life worship, et cetera, and so forth. So mainly, we'll be talking about worship. We'll be looking at singing as worship, prayer as worship, and other things as well. But please be in attendance next Sunday morning for that. I don't even remember the title, but you'll understand it when I mention it. In each of these lessons, in this series of lessons, I had begun by making an assumption. I need to make an assumption tonight. I assume that everyone here knows the proper definition of the word church. Now, we're not talking about the definition as known by the world. We're talking about the definition as defined by Jesus and subsequently by the Holy Spirit. Now, concerning a worldly definition, Webster's Dictionary says the word church, a building used for public Christian worship, a building used like a temple or a tabernacle or a cathedral or a synagogue, a building used for worship. Now, brethren, I'm not trying to cast aspersions on Webster's Dictionary. That is the world's definition of the word church. But that definition is as wrong can possibly be. The church is not a building, but I will be the first to admit sometimes I erroneously use the word that way. I'll tell Linda, well, I'm leaving for the church. The church is not the building. The church is the people. We are the church, those who have been called out. People who have been called together. Really, though Paul does not use the word church, he describes the church in that first passage, 2 Corinthians 6:17, quoting the Lord, "Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." He doesn't use the word church, but he's talking about those who have been called out by Jesus. And the concept of the church is also given to us by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:20. Again, he does not use the word, but he's talking to the church. Various translations say, when you come together, when you assemble together, when you meet together, and others. So the church is not the building. This is a church building. The church is us, the people. We are the church. Now, the word can actually be used generically. Jesus always uses it specifically. But it can be used generically, though it's never used generically in the Bible. Generically, we could say a church is a gathering, an assembly of people who were called out for various and sundry reasons. But Jesus never uses it generically. He always uses it specifically. When Jesus uses the word church, he's referring to us, New Testament believers, Christians. When Jesus said, "I will build my church," Matthew 16, 18, he's talking about people. When he says, "Tell it to the church," Matthew 18, 17, he's referencing the people. In Acts 2, 47, we read about the Lord adding to the church daily such as were being saved. He's talking about Jesus's people. And if you'll notice on your page, I hope everyone has a page. We have some if you don't have one. I hope you noticed on that page a quotation by W.E. Vine. Now, I like to use W.E. Vine. He's not a member of the church. He obviously knows Greek and Hebrew very well. but especially the Greek language, he says the word church, ekklesia, the church of the New Testament, is the company of the redeemed. I like that definition. We are the company of the redeemed. Now, at one time in the United States, any affiliation with any Christian group demanded respect. If you were a member of a denomination, if you were a member of the church, you still were given a certain amount of respect. Nothing at all was planned on Sunday, and very few things were planned on Wednesday so that people could go to church, go to the church services. Recently, that has changed. I'm certainly sorry about that. Even at one time, and I should have looked this up, I asked my dictionary and she wasn't able to help me. I'm not sure if the blue law was just in Texas or if it was in other states also, but the blue law allowed only certain businesses to be open on Sunday, thus allowing their people to go to church. I think Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby are the only businesses I know that close and allow their people to go to church. At one time, just going to church services demanded respect, but it's just not that way anymore. We hear people blatantly, we hear people indirectly besmirching those who decide to go to church. We see businesses requiring their people to go to church, and if they refuse, they hire somebody else. We see even politicians today, and this surprises me since America was the land established on religious freedom, but we even see politicians besmirching and bemoaning the church. There was even a politician just a few years ago that was talking about religion, Christian religion in the United States, and this person said, Christian religion in the United States is just going to have to change. Well, that's not what America stood for. That's not what we're supposed to stand for. But Jesus built his church. There are even some people who profess an acknowledgement of Christ. They claim to be an adherent of Christ. They claim that Jesus is their Savior, but they want to say, Jesus, yes, but church, no, I don't need church at all. They want to be saved by Jesus, but they don't want to have anything to do with the church. Now, using that as our introduction, let's look at the next sermon in our series, Why We Need the Church. Now, brethren, as we have discussed for several weeks now, there are a lot of things that as Christians we need. We need God. We need the Bible. We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. But we also need each other. And Jesus knew that. And that's one of the reasons, not the exclusive reason, but that's one of the reasons Jesus established the church. He knew that we were going to need each other. Now, in view of that, I want to begin by looking at the church in two perspectives. On one hand, we have the church universal. We've already quoted Jesus, I will build my church. That's the church universal. That's Jesus' church wherever they are. India, Africa, America, wherever Jesus' church is, that's the church universal. But after we talk about that for a while, I still think we need to talk about the church on a local level also. And let's make sure that those are understood together. I hope this is not confusing. I hope if it is, we'll be able to straighten it out and explain. Let's look at that John 10 passage. In John 10, now Jesus is really talking about the future. Admittedly, he was talking to his Jewish audience there in John 10, but he was pointing at the future. And he used as his illustration one more time, he is the shepherd and his followers are the sheep. We say, and we'll see in here, he's talking about the future as well. So Jesus is the good shepherd, and those who know his voice and hear his voice and come when he calls, that's his sheep. But then we get down to verse 16. And Jesus says, now remember, he is the shepherd. His followers are the sheep. We get down to verse 16, and Jesus says, other sheep have I, other than this Jewish audience to which I'm speaking, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. They were not Jewish followers. Them also must I bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of churches. No, one church. Not dozens and dozens of folds, but one fold. One fold and one shepherd. Now, when you take these Jewish followers of Jesus, the sheep, you take these Gentile followers of Jesus, the sheep, Jesus said we need to get them together. Man is going to say hundreds of different ways. Jesus says one. Now, brethren, I know I speak for all of us. On the day of judgment, I want to go with Jesus. I don't want to go with the world. So Jesus said, I will build my church. He's talking about his church. That's the church we love. We Gentiles love the church just as much as the Jewish Christians of the first century did. But when we get those sheep together, there's one fold and one shepherd. I remember a number of years ago in my second congregation, I was preaching for the church in Lindale. Lindale is a suburb on the north side of Houston. It was where 610 continued to go around to the ship channel and 45 took off to Dallas. Well, right in that intersection there, someone had put up a big marquee sign, as big as any of these big signs out here. And you could see it from 45, you could see it from 610. And it said, this was popular back then, attend the church of your choice. The whole time I was there, I wanted to get a ladder and slip up there and mark off your choice and put Jesus's choice. Brethren, we need to attend the church of Jesus's choice. There shall be one fold, there shall be one shepherd, not the hundreds and hundreds of different religious groups all trying to align with Jesus, but they are so different that they have denoted. That's what denomination means, to denote the difference between the various groups. Jesus said they're supposed to be one. He promised to build one church. He built one church, and we need to affiliate with that one church. The one church that's described on the pages of the New Testament. Now, sometimes people try to use that wording against us. And they are quick to say, so you and the churches of Christ think y'all are the only ones going to heaven. The best answer is there's only one church described in the New Testament. That is the one church that's going to heaven. So maybe we can avoid problems there. So the church as described in the New Testament is not what the people call church today. The church, the true church, can be found in the New Testament. Let's look at some verses. Ephesians 1, 22, Christ is the head over all things to the church, his body. Ephesians 4 says there's one body, one God, one Father of all, one body. Ephesians 5, 23, this is one of my favorites. In that section, Christ is the head of the church is subject to him, and he loves the church passionately. And his illustration is, just like a husband loves his wife, he loves us passionately. 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the house of the living God. Ephesians 2:19 through 22, the church was built on the foundational teaching of the apostles. We're going to get to that a little bit later. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and we are the habitation of deity, the habitation of God. And we could go on and on and on. I could have come up with dozens more verses. These are, though, for your personal study. What else do we know about the church? The book of Acts is, yes, the Acts or the actions of the apostles. But it also gives us insight into the first century church. Now, brethren, that's why we in the churches of Christ claim to be of the restoration movement. There is a Reformation movement. There are other kinds of movements. We are of the Restoration movement. In other words, instead of trying to reform the church of the New Testament, we're trying to restore the church of the New Testament. And so I realize there's going to be some language difficulty. They didn't meet in buildings in the first century. So there's going to be some language difficulties. But we need to speak where the Bible speaks concerning everything, and that is concerning the church. Acts 20:28. Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. Jesus died on the cross to purchase our salvation. Our salvation. People's salvation. We are the church. In that he sanctified and cleansed the church. And Ephesians 5:29 says Jesus cherishes the church. And someday the church will be presented holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:27. And brethren, I know we do, but I put it in a form of a question anyway. If we desire to be saved, if we desire to be nourished, if we desire to be cherished by Jesus, we must be in his church, the church universal. So whether we're in Texas, Louisiana, India, Africa, wherever we are, we need to find the church that Jesus established and is meeting in that area. But that leads us to our second point, meeting in that area. We need to look at the church on a local level as well. When we're reading through the New Testament and we get to the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit of God, will say this epistle is to the church in Rome, or the church in Ephesus, or the church in Thessalonica. When Jesus was dictating letters to the seven churches in Asia, he said this is to the church in Sardis, or Thyatira, or Laodicea. Brethren, Jesus recognizes the church in Port Lavaca. He recognizes us. Now, the church in Port Lavaca is part of the universal church. Umberto and his family were here, visiting here. They felt comfortable here because we're the church, just like where he attends elsewhere is the church. But it would be impractical for us to go to Jerusalem every Sunday and worship, and I'm not even sure if there's a congregation of the Lord's church anymore in Jerusalem, or Singapore, or New Orleans, or New York City. It would be impractical. God knew that, and therefore he set up local congregations, still part of the universal church, but that can work on a local level, a geographical area. Local congregations, local churches worship together and work together for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's the Acts 11:26 and Acts 13 verse 1. However, and this is a big however, since the universal church belongs to Jesus, since the local congregations are part of that universal church which belongs to Jesus, then I say dogmatically, we need to wear Jesus' name. And I think a very, very good suggestion was made by Paul. I'm not sure if that's the right terminology. Authorized by the Holy Spirit in Romans 16:16, when he said, the churches of Christ salute you. There are other equally as biblical names that we could use. That one was chosen. It's biblical. It's good. It's descriptive. And I'm glad that they did, because it sounds good as well. So the churches of Christ, the congregations of Christ, make up the church universal. And as long as a congregation is continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, they're part of the body of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:42. They're part of the church of Christ. Now, finally and briefly, why do we need the church? Why do we need each other? Well, we need each other for fellowship. Acts 2, verse 42. Now, fellowship comes from one of the most beautiful Greek words that I know, koinonia. Isn't that a beautiful word? And it describes a beautiful sharing of each other's lives. Paul was talking about koinonia, sharing, fellowship, when he said, when it's time to laugh, let's laugh together. When it's time to weep, let's weep together. Let's share in each other's lives. We need the church also as an assembly to stimulate us to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24 and 25. We need it for growth, that we working together might increase the the congregation and also the brotherhood, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. We need encouragement from time to time to be faithful, remain faithful, Hebrews 3, 12 through 15. We need comfort from time to time as well, Colossians 2, 2 Corinthians 1, and those last two there on the list. Brethren, the Lord intended for the local church to provide special feelings within itself. That is not to say we cannot fellowship with other congregations of like precious faith. We certainly can, and we certainly should. But brethren, our emotional ties need to be in the local congregation. I preached a sermon. I preached it here. I hardly remember the point. You probably don't remember it all. But I preached a sermon, what do we owe the local congregation? Brethren, we owe the local congregation everything, because we can't visit and encourage every congregation in the universal church, but we can encourage each other. So we need the church universal to be saved, and we need the church on a local level to stay saved. And if we value the church as Jesus himself values the church, we will readily confess our need for both the church universal and the church local, and we will help each of them grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Next week, Lord willing, we will conclude this series of lessons. We're going to look at the Lord's Supper. I'm going to mention several things in that particular lesson that we have talked about in all of these other lessons. Brethren, it is the Lord's Supper that is so special. That's why we come together on every first day of the week. We come in fellowship, we come in worship, but we come to observe the Lord's Supper. That will be next week, Lord willing. Perhaps tonight there's someone who needs to respond to the invitation. If it is you, won't you come as we stand together and as we sing?